No, I'm turning to John chapter 14, verse 25. I'll read you two verses, 25 to 26. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And tonight we continue with our studies on the Holy Spirit, as we started the last time. And the last time the topic was the promise of His coming in person, and we look at how the Lord promised the Spirit to the disciples while He was coming to go to the Father, and also even at the close, almost to the time of His atoning death, He still told them that the Comforter will come, and as a promise, and as we learned also that was a gift that He was to send, which was part of the fulfillment of the Father's promise to Him for the work of redemption. So we learned about His promise and His coming, and we also learned about His person as the Holy Spirit, as some people claim that He's just a power, or power of God, and we learned that from Scripture, He's a person. He is a person, and He's a third person of the Trinity. That's what we learned. And tonight we'll continue and we'll speak about the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. And also here, I'm sure we are all aware, most of us are aware of this, the wrong perception that many have on the work of the Spirit in our time, chiefly because of the false teachings from the Pentecostal and the Charismatic churches. And mostly the false teachings comes on the operations of the Spirit, how the Spirit works, and the things we are to expect from the Spirit. And as I told you last week, that the most the common opposite view, that of those who claim that the Spirit is a power of God, not a person. Those also who claim that He's a person, as we believe the Trinity, part of the Trinity, but yet, when it comes to His works, they rather abuse it, and that is part of the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, as we know in our time. And besides the false teachings, they almost limit His work to almost the spiritual gift alone. If you are ever hear of them teaching about it, mostly by the Spirit, mostly about the spiritual gift, they are more on the tongue speaking, the miracles, healings, revelations, and the popular fivefold ministry, they will tell you, and all that. But then, is that all that we need to know about the Spirit? These are just a small portion of His work. It's true, all these are part of His work, the gift, and all that, but just one aspect of His work. I remember a woman once, yes, about 20 years ago, I was on evangelism in Cape Coast, yes, and I think I was a new believer then. Well, I was moving from house to house, and this woman, I've forgotten what happened. Then I think she asked a question about this tongue speaking and that thing, and I tried to explain to her how I don't speak in tongues, and the kind of tongue they speak is not true, and true tongue speaking is in the Bible, and I tried to teach her what the proper use of it, the purpose. She just gushed out and told me, "Oh, then you don't have the Spirit. All the evangelism you are doing, by your flesh." Well, at that time, actually, well, I knew that all those things about the charismatic teaching about the Spirit were wrong. But then I didn't have firm foundation, so I was even hurt. Actually, afterwards, I couldn't really do much. I have to go back, you know. And it was her own thing is that the work of the Spirit, that I had tongue speaking, those things. So if I'm not engaged in those things, then I don't have the Spirit. In the evangelism I'm doing by my flesh. And it's something, and many people think that way. When they think of the Spirit, they're thinking of the so-called manifestations and which makes us to feel and do things and all that. But there's a greater part of His work which is so great and relevant to believers. beginning from work of regeneration of sinners, and also the sanctification of believers in Christ. This has made the most, the part which is so all are useful, but if I use the word most useful, I'll be wrong. That so it is so comforting to believers, and so useful to us. But most of these things are overlooked by many of the well-meaning Christians when they are thinking of the Holy Spirit, His work in regeneration of sinners, and the sanctification of believers. So what I'll do tonight is to identify the various work of the Spirit by various texts of Scripture, and they also remind us of the spiritual help we can, if we are believers, we are those who have, the Lord has saved, we are those that we have seen our sinfulness and have repented and have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are, our hope in life is only in Him, and that we are only living for Him and His will, then it will be of greater help to us. And then we also, if we are also not believers in Christ, to help us realize when we think of the work of the Spirit and how we also need it, even a portion of a special form, so that those of us who are not born again can be born again. But He is the first word, as we will see. Because the help that believers has from the Spirit is all the help, the help that Christ sent to us against sin, Satan, and the world. Because all that Christ gives us to be able to overcome our sin, Satan, and the world, is by the Spirit. And so if we are not clear about how He helps us, how are we able to go for this assistance and engage His assistance for us, then the Christian battle we will lose. And no doubt in our time there are so many talk of Christianity, but there's less power in the life of many people because the Spirit, His work is with them all. Okay, so the first thing we think of with the work of the Spirit, I'll think of the first text I chose, but is that His work is to constantly guide believers into the knowledge of God's truth. And that verse we have John 14, 26. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. You know, this was said directly to the apostles, and they were going to write the New Testament scriptures, the Gospels and epistles we have, and especially they were going to write about the work of Christ, what Christ came to do for the redemption of sinners, and the teaching that Christ taught them. When He was teaching them, they were not writing, there was no secretary, nobody penned them down. They were going to write about this thing, they were going to tell us about all that Christ did us, we find them in the Gospels. And these teachings were going to be the foundation doctrines for the church, when the church was started in Acts chapter 2. And the Lord Jesus Christ also knew that the apostles would definitely forget many, many things He taught them, and even His own work of salvation. They were humans. They will forget many things. So He told them that He was going to send them the Spirit, and the Spirit was to help them to remember these things, and also even reveal other truth that He didn't tell. Because else in John chapter, one of the chapters, He told them that He has many things to tell them, but they cannot take in all them now. So He waits. So, but when the Comforter comes, He will tell them. So there were additional truths to be taught. So if you read your Bible, you know, Apostle Paul and others, there are many things they will say, which you may say Christ did not say them verbally, but they, from His authority, they will tell us this is what the Lord meant for the church. And so those are the assistance of the Spirit. So He promises them the assistance of the Spirit for this great work. It's a great work. It's one of the greatest work of all. Sorry. So the Bible tells us the apostles were inspired by the Spirit, so that whatever they wrote were infallible. There were no errors in all that they wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16. Let me just read it to you guys. What is the Bible?
2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We ask verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So see, all scripture, all both Old and New Testament, when Paul was saying this, we were still writing this about all scripture. The New Testament is part of scripture. So the Spirit was to come to guide them to this truth, to reveal things to them, the things about the work of Christ and the teachings and for the church. So this was the work, one of the work of the Spirit, to come, to bring them, and we call it inspiration, where the Spirit brings what they have to write, and they only wrote what the Spirit gave them. Though different styles according to their own, but the truth, the thing they penned down, where that's why when people undermine scripture, they're undermining God Himself. Well, these are the words from God. Like the Old Testament prophet, the prophet who says, "Thus said the Lord." Those are the apostles, what they wrote for us. Whatever they wrote for us, and so long as the Lord gave it to them, they also wrote it down. Peter also tells us in the book that the prophet of old wrote as they were led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that led them. And this particularly was for the apostles, but for all believers also, the Spirit is a guide to us to the truth of God. In 1 John 2:20, he says, John tells us, "But ye have," telling the believers, "ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." You have the unction here, the Holy Spirit, and you know all things. And also let me add 1 John 2:26-27. "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Do you know how people understand the anointing? They think of especially like the Old Testament, where the oil will be poured on somebody. So there are many people today who, when they think of anointing, they also think about the Old Testament anointing. I guess it's in reference to the Holy Spirit. So those anointings that they did in the Old Testament was a representative of God's blessing on the person, and power coming on the person to work like the kings of Israel. David, being anointed by Samuel, saw himself when he was anointed, the Spirit of God came to him. You see, so it was a symbol of the Spirit, and here the reality, the antitype, the Spirit Himself, the anointing. And you know how the charismatic says, when they talk of anointing, as if it's for some special people. They say the anointing man of God. All believers are anointed. I remember a friend of mine 2 years ago. He told me he was going to the ministry, and I think I forgot what about. I asked him what he was going to do. No, he told me he was going to launch his ministry, but his ministry was anointing oil for business men or something. So I asked him, what does he understand anointing oil? So I tried to tell him what that by these verses. Oh, he got annoyed and he blocked me from his WhatsApp page and all that. Because he told me, do I know the big man of God that will approve what he's going to do? You see, the ignorance that is in many of these charismatic circles. The anointing is the grace of our discernment that God gives to us, which comes to the Spirit. I mean, the Spirit, when it comes on us, He gives us grace of discernment. So all true believers are given the grace of discernment. The Spirit comes to us and He gives us this blessing, so that by the Spirit, no false teacher can mislead the true believer. God said that in verse 1 John 2:26-27. Let me read it again. "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." They were false teachers. They were seducers. Those who deceive people by their teaching. False teachers. So that he said that he had written this unto the church, nobody would deceive them. Yeah, he has written, but he tells them, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you." This doesn't mean that we don't need to be taught in the church as we do now, but it means that when they hear teachings or from whoever, the Spirit will help them by their knowledge of Scripture and the help of the Spirit. They will know that this person is speaking the truth. It wouldn't just come automatic. Definitely, God said that, "This is I've written unto you
and the anointing of the Spirit. The Spirit will help you to know which ones are false, so that you don't need somebody, any human being, to really have to be like the authority of what you have to believe. Because the Spirit will himself help you to understand. Truly, every believer have this. Every believer understand the truth of God. When somebody is preaching, you're able to know that the person, whether he's saying the truth or not. You don't need somebody to teach you. And so that we will not be misled. So it tells us that those who seem to know the truth, but who are at a point in time being misled astray from the truth, they don't have the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will not mislead any. There will be a believer who may be in a false church. He may have so many misunderstandings. But when he comes to know the truth, he will never depart from it. You see, he will never depart from it. So that if people don't like the truth, he tells you they don't have the Spirit of truth. If people are not willing to, we tell them scripture truth, and they themselves, they cannot have any excuse. Like, you know, the people of Israel, the elders, the Pharisees, and Jesus Christ will tell them the truth. He tells them the truth. And they have no answer, but they will not believe him. That is it. But the true believers, he said, my sheep hears my voice, and they follow me. Those who know Christ will hear him, and they will follow him. So that no false teacher can truly deceive a true believer, because he has the grace of discernment. And also this grace of discernment, you know, charismatic circle, they think of it like looking at somebody and just telling him something about him, like his future. It's like what the Bible tells us, spiritism, this mysticism, which the Bible tells us not to fly into. So that's how they think of discernment. You look at somebody and talk about him. But the discernment is about knowing the truth and really becoming a Christian with the right judgment. Not just the truth, but being able to apply this truth rightly, so that you don't be in error. This is the discernment, to know, I mean, things that are taught by scripture and apply them properly. And you yourself knowing things that will lead you astray. And all that. And also, when you hear, I mean, people teaching God's word, you're able to know that they are teaching the truth. This is a discernment. This, if you are not taught of the Spirit and you don't know the truth, you can never know these things. So the grace of discernment also makes God's truth in the Bible, and especially the gospel, delightsome to true believers. One of the interesting things is that if any person is a true believer, whenever the gospel is preached, even if it's 1,000 times, whenever he hears it, he's happy. His heart, the heart rejoices. This is one of the marks of a true believer. He may hear the gospel 1,000 times, but whenever he hears it, there's some joy in it. Whenever he hears the gospel, his heart rejoices. So you see, and he's so facing them that he can never be moved from it. It's like what we have in Psalm 119, 103-104. The psalmist says that, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The word is sweet to the perception of the mind. When we think of the gospel, I mean, with any part of the gospel, about Christ and his great work for us, we are so rejoiced. We so rejoice in them. So, I mean, we delight. And this, to be able to delight in the gospel, is a blessing for the Spirit. Because we ourselves have come to embrace it. We ourselves were saved by this truth. And that we ourselves, we are happy that it's been proclaimed. Then the truth of it are brought out. And it refreshes our mind. Then we are happy to hear. It's only the Spirit that can hear us, that can help us to be able to descend it. So this is the spirit of discernment which Dr. John is telling us. So the Spirit gives us this, the grace of discernment. Also, by the grace of discernment, the Spirit makes the promises of Christ meaningful, sweet, and enjoyable to the mind of believers. You see, when any person reads the scripture, the promise of Christ, if he's not a believer, it will not really affect him. Because you know, most of the promises tells us, maybe you will suffer, but I'll be with you. You suffer for my sake, but I'll be with you. You have to endure suffering, you have to do this, and they will hate you for my name's sake. Who, if the person is a believer, will take this as a happy thing? Well, to be a Christian, to suffer, but the Spirit causes this truth to become, so that, because we know that Christ is all that we have, and his love for us is so amazing to us, Because we have tasted it, and there's nothing in this world that is so valuable than Christ. It's a pearl of great price. And so that whatever he tells us, we know that he's true, and then he himself is faithful and true. And this one, the enjoyment from these promises, when we discern them, it upholds us in terms of suffering. How can believers, Apostle Paul and Silas, they were beaten for going to preach about Christ, they were thrown into prison, and they were singing and praising. Are they mad? Somebody said, are you mad? No, they were not mad. Yes, they felt the pain, but they were Christ, the Spirit made them to feel the presence of God, the promises so supporting them, knowing that they were not really, walking about doing unnecessary stuff, but they were doing the work of God. That's what many believers in churches, when we read, that they were willing to die for Christ. They were willing to own up their life, to commit themselves to the things of God. You see, when the Spirit is with us, then his influence are deep on us, and we have this clarity in our minds, there's nothing that we will not be willing to do for Christ. This Spirit, this grace of discernment is given to us by the Spirit. We have this love of Christ also. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, we are told, but Paul tells us, and hope, that hope, this hope of our salvation, hope in Christ, hope where we are justified by faith, and also we are brought into reconciliation with God, and that this hope, which also promises us heaven, that in the ages to come, there's greater blessings for us. This hope, itself, this hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. See, the Holy Ghost shares this, make this love of God in Christ so real to us. The hope that he has saved us, and that our home is in heaven. That is why a true believer is able to give up every worldly, whatever is so profitable in the world, and say, no, I want to give myself to the things of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that makes these things real to the believer. It's the work of the Spirit. So that when people don't have the Spirit, who claim spiritual experiences, and they are so worldly, and they are so they can't even know what is which, and they cannot even discern how to enjoy the Lord, the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are presented questionable, because a true believer is able to rejoice in the Lord no matter what sufferings he endures as a Christian, because the Spirit confirmed the truth of God's promises to the heart that they are sitting. The Spirit confirmed them. The Spirit, by his own way, when we read the scriptures, sometimes when a believer is cast down by situation, his trouble, and he picks the Bible once, or he thinks of some truth of scripture, then he begins to have some kind of strength and joy, knowing that these things are true, and these are comfortable things to his heart. And even the peace of Christ. How do we know the peace of Christ? The promise that he will be with us and others, so that we are happy, to own this, so that the peace of the world is nothing to us. A believer knows, a true believer knows that his peace is not that of the peace of the world. Not in when he's having plenty of things, when he's having possessions, when he's having so much of the world. No, he knows that his peace is in the Lord Jesus Christ. His peace arises from his reconciliation to God, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, which has brought him to God to become part of God's family, to become, though a sinner, God has made him free, made him to be part of his children. He has been justified, forgiven by the Lord, and he knows that through this, God has nothing against him. So that when he thinks of his suffering, he knows it's so small compared to the suffering of hell that he was to suffer if God has not saved him. And this joy that the Spirit makes us to realize it, and it makes us more happy than those who have all the things of the world in their hand. So the Spirit will lead us into the truth, both discerning them and being able to discern the promises in times of suffering and resting our hopes in them, so that we are not overwhelmed by the troubles of this world, and also from false teaching and everything, the Spirit will help us. This is the work of the Spirit. And this work is so great for us. Because without this work, how could we really live as believers? We will always go against God's will. But when we have this grace of discernment, we are able to really know the will of God and live by them. Okay, so another part of the spiritual work, the second thing is this. His work is to convince and illuminate the mind. That's another work of the Spirit. In John 18, verse 16. Sorry, John 16, verse 8. Okay, from verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So his work is to convince. And how is he going to convince the mind of people? Say about sin and the righteousness, emptiness of righteousness, and the judgment to come. He does this when the gospel of Christ is preached. When the gospel, he wouldn't do this without the gospel being preached. When people have heard the gospel, when people have known that God has sent his Son to come and die for our sins, and we, as rebellious sinners, who deserve judgment, we are given a Savior freely by the grace of God, and that we still love our sins. Though he has died for our sins, we still love it. Then, into the gospel, when it's preached right, he applies the truth of the gospel to our consciences, to people's consciences. He makes people to understand and do the realities of what the gospel proclaims, whether the threatenings or the exhortations or the judgment or the promise, whatever it is, he makes their mind to really get these things as truth. So when we get this truth, it brings our guilt of sin before our own eyes. Then they believe that the sinner realizes that he is guilty in sin. He realizes that he has lived against God's will. He realizes that he has become somebody who is like the prodigal son. I mean, who has spent all that God has given him and still moving on in disobedience. And then at the same time, the sinner is able to see his emptiness and righteousness. Even whether in our people's eyes they see him as a good person, by the truth of the gospel, he's made to understand that except he has Christ's righteousness, his righteousness is imperfect. And then he also understands that by his sins, God is just to condemn him, because every sin is a dissertation from the will. Every sin is forsaking God's way and choosing the other way. So we know that every sin deserves condemnation. So he does this so that at the end, convicted sinners will realize their desperate condition. So when people are brought into this conviction that they are sinners, they realize how they are desperate. They are empty of right, or empty, and that if the Lord do not help them, they will die and perish. Then they will see the need to repent of their sins. And also, then while they see their need to repent of their sins, then the Spirit will open their eyes, their understanding to see the preciousness of the atoning death of Christ. These are the work of the Spirit. For somebody to be saved, for somebody to realize the gospel. Sometimes you ask yourself, why has somebody heard the gospel several times but he doesn't really understand? It is his fault. But then whoever is saved is the work of the Spirit. He brings this thing. Because many people have closed their mind because they love their God. The Bible tells us, people don't come to the light because their deeds are evil. So the first big people will not come to preach the gospel. They love their sins. But before anybody to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the work of the Spirit. It is his work. For when he comes, he is come to remove the world of sin. It is his work, which he does. You remember Apostle Peter's preaching Acts chapter 2. When he preached, we were told that the Jews were praying in their hearts, and they asked Peter, what shall we do? And he told them they should repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And rather, the same day, thousands that were added to the church. They were pricked. It was the work of the Spirit that day to convict many, many to come to the Savior. So you see, it is his work. It is his work to do. And John 16:14, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Yes, the first to the disciples, the apostles. But then every sinner, the Spirit reveals the things of Christ. What Christ has done for sinners, he reveals it. Not just anyhow, but he makes it become real to the sinner. And any one of us who is ever saved can testify to this. Because at a point in time, why did we become so overwhelmed with our sinfulness? And why did we become so guilty? So that we couldn't do anything until our prayers were sent to God and we confessed everything and we realized that the Lord has heard us. And then from then on, we are not even willing to go to the way of sin. The way of sin becomes so now we see sin as it is. And we are not to be deceived by sin again. It's the work of the Spirit, you see. That's what the Bible tells us. So the Holy Spirit convinces sinners by illuminating the mind. Because the Bible tells us that the mind is in darkness. The human, because of sin, darkness, and also of unbelief. He illuminates the mind so that they realize the gospel as true and the only soul-saving truth. You see, people, sometimes you tell people about the gospel as the only soul-saving truth. They may even argue with you, oh no, what about this one? Oh, no. If the Spirit should reveal the truth to them, they will stop the argument. Because that happened to many. Many who have been atheists, when the Spirit revealed the truth to them and their mental darkness were taken away, they realize, yes, this is the only truth. You just look at how the gospel was able to spread by the apostles. Those times, Apostle Paul preaching to Gentiles who have no knowledge about the gospel, but when he tells them what God has done, and the name of Jesus Christ, and his death for sinners, and his the hope, we are told that many of them also believed. How did they believe? The Spirit went. It is His to make this truth real to people. It is His to do that. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, we are told that people's mind, people, the gospel, people cannot see and relish the gospel because of their own belief. The devil also have blinded their mind. There's darkness. It's the Spirit who have to eliminate them, have to bring light to their mind so that they realize that they are in sin. And they can repent from it. So, in all, the Spirit reveals the glory of Christ. This in His illumination. People may say, "Well, Jesus was just a human being," but the Spirit will make us realize He was not just a human being; He was God. He was God incarnate. They will understand it. Because many people will hear, "Oh, well, He was God. He was incarnate. He came to flesh," but they don't want to take it that He was God who came to flesh. He was God incarnate, and even after His work of suffering and dying, He's now exalted high above in heaven, interceding for His people. And that the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was just a humble, poor Nazarite, He's now exalted high above in heaven, seated on His right hand of majesty. And also the holiness of God is brought clear by the Spirit that is able to convince us to know that God is a God of truth, and that for us to have anything to do with Him, sin must be taken care of. Else we cannot have any access to Him. His justice and the extent of the law. No, not just me, I don't steal, I don't do, but even knowing that deep in our hearts and minds, our sins, there are sins there. And also the truth and authority of the Word of God. All these things are the work of the Spirit to make us really be fixed and firm in these things. And even when it comes to illumination of the Spirit, believers even have to seek more illumination. When we come to know, we need to know more. Apostle Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesians. Let me read it to you. That God should give them more illumination. And that should be our prayer too. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 to 18. Look at his prayer for a little from 16. Okay, from verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, illumination, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in His saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us, to us what we believe, according to the working of His mighty power. These people have believed already, but He's praying for them to be more enlightened, to have more increase of this light. And it should be our prayer, because the Lord is willing to teach us more. And even there's some of the truth that we were not so much facing, He's able to help us to know the realities of them. It's a spiritual work to do that, to convince our mind, even as believers, not just about sin, but to illuminate our mind, to make it so that the truth of the word, we are persuaded in them, and we are fixed in them. We are not willing to move away for anything, you see. It is the work of the Spirit. And the more we are able to have more of this illumination in our life, the Christian life becomes, our salvation becomes more certain, because we are able to know God's truth, and it's so real to us. And we wouldn't be like just like others who just believe by just having the truth in their head, which doesn't affect their life. So that the truth of God really affects our life, our heart and life, and not just our mind, just to take care of them and to just talk about them. It is the work of the Spirit to convince us that these are life-saving truths. And whatever God has said, we have to obey and live by. And that if we are falling short of it, we will cry for help. It's only the Spirit that will help. Else, we will neglect many things, and we think, okay, we are so quote-unquote Christian. No. It's the Spirit that will reveal these things to us. Even as believers, when we backslide, and when we are becoming cold, and when we are becoming indifferent to spiritual things, it is His work to illuminate, to really persuade us again, to awaken us again to that sense of who we are, that we can continue. And He will do that by the truth of God's word, by the word of God that we hear again. He will, convince us to come back. So the third thing is that His work is also to bring about the spiritual birth. The work of the Spirit is to bring about spiritual birth. How are people going to be born again? How does it happen? It's the Spirit's work. We don't see it, but it's the work of the Spirit. John chapter 3 verse 6. Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, when Nicodemus asked Him, God just told him that except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. When He asked him, how can a person be born again when he's so old? Lord Jesus just told him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That means He tells him, there are two births. There's one birth that the Spirit has to effect it for you. You see, so for somebody to be saved, to be brought into Christ and have a newness of life, is the work of the Spirit. And how does He does it? Through the gospel, as I said. John 1:12 also, look at what John wrote. He said that, but as many as received Him, that the Lord Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So you see, the Spirit gives us birth through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said, He has power to become God's children. And He has not the power that the charismatic do. It's an unseen power. But it has such an influence in our lives that can change us to become a saint. That's what it means. It's a power. That's not what people think, that power. No, it's a power that is able to change us from being sinners, being lovers of pleasures of this world, being lovers of sinful pleasures, being liars, being proud, being envious, being dishonest, being careless about the things of God. And now we are alarmed that we have done all these things. And now we don't want to even get closer to this. And when they tempt us, we want to cry to the Lord to help us. This is the power we are talking about. What happened that this person who is so into this, now he has no interest again? Physically, nothing has happened, but he has no interest. And he wants to praise the Lord. This is the power. And in connection to God, to be born again, it has to do with our adoption. There's a doctrine in the Bible which has to do with adoption. And maybe later we'll look at it. But just because the new birth is in connection with being adopted into God's family. So I'll read to Galatians 4. Verse 4. Talking about Christ coming and dying for us and bringing people and sacrificing Himself, and also the Spirit bringing us to that. But verse 4, Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And look at verses. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. How do we have that moving heart even to pray to God and call Him Father sincerely? No, and that when we are in trouble, we know that when we cry to God, God will hear us. It's the Spirit of adoption. God has, you know, is how it is connected. The work of redemption, Christ came to redeem us, and it's the Spirit that has come to make us feel our sonship by saving us, by applying this work of redemption to us, so that we are now made aware that we can, God is our Father. Well, many people may call God Father, and because they may call Him Father, but they will not obey Him. They are not willing to submit to Him. But true believers will call Him Father, and they are more concerned about His will. That's the difference. So many people can pray and call our Father and our Father in heaven, but the difference is that not all who are really His children, they don't care about His ways, don't care about His instructions, don't care about His instruction for their life. But true believers, when they call Him Father, they are willing to submit to Him. So in the spirit of adoption, Christ in the heart of the believer, and He makes him feel, God is my Father. And prayer becomes so easy. Not just easy as I say, but it's easy to call God as God, call on Him to tell Him to just go to Him. That's the spirit of adoption. So we see here the spirit work is to bring about a spiritual birth. It's one of the great things. The beginning of the Christian life, when the life of Christ is formed in the heart of men, when the Spirit comes to indwell us, where people begin to become the temple of God on earth, where we become, and that's when each one of us who are born again, when we are joined into the believers, we become the body of Christ. That is what this is the beginning. This is the work of the Spirit, and how we are thankful that each, those of us who are saved, the Spirit so found us. Though it is His word, He chooses whom He will save. Christ chooses whom He will save, and the Spirit applies the work. How thankful we are to the Lord that He found us. He made His Spirit work in our hearts. Once rebels, once haters of God. Oh, how we pray that His work will continue for many that have not known Him. Okay, so another aspect of His work is to assist us to pray, which is in connection with the spirit of adoption, to assist us to pray. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 27, look at what the Bible tells us. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with the groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do you know the connection? Jesus Christ intercedes for us in heaven, and the Spirit assists us to bring our intercession. So that's the connection. So true prayers don't just happen. Christ intercedes for us above, but the Spirit is the one who helps us to bring our intercession. So, why Christ comes to intercede for us? The Spirit brings us that grace and the energy to pray. So you see how it is. The Spirit that helps us. And what the Spirit makes intercession for us. So, whatever prayers we say, the Spirit helps us make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So that if we are able to pray according to the will of God, in the Spirit's will. Because many prayers are not according to God's will. And let me add that Jude 1:20 also gives us another idea of this. Jude, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. You see how he said, praying in the Holy Ghost. I think I've heard churches, they say they are practicing praying in the Holy Ghost. It's interesting. It's just a believer's prayer. The one who is a believer, offering his prayer, is praying the Holy Ghost. Because he knows the will of God. So it tells us that a prayer that is not said by the influence of the Holy Ghost will never reach heaven. Because it is not assisted by the Spirit. So many people pray. Well, things will happen to them. But that's why they don't even pray right. Because the Spirit will help us to pray according to His will. And many prayer, as I said, will not reach heaven because it's not influenced by the Spirit. Because if we are not born again, our prayers will not go. Because that is why the sinner, when a sinner is coming to be, when a sinner is made aware of his sin, the first prayer the sinner prays is the Spirit that assists him. That's why we say that the work of conviction and repentance all depends on the Spirit. So that Any prayer anyone will make that is right, it is prayer that helps. The first prayer of the sinner and the prayer of the saint. So that if I'm a sinner who don't want to repent and give my heart to Christ, my prayers are not heard. Because the Spirit do not assist me to pray. He is our intercessor within. Christ is our intercessor above. How can you throw your prayers up if the Spirit do not assist you? God do not assist. He sanctifies our prayers. And God accepts them. So you see that such prayer, the Spirit will accept if it's the Spirit will assist if it's according to God's truth. And Jude links it up to what? Your most holy faith. Building up yourself on your most holy. This is the faith. This encompasses all the doctrines, the principles, and the promises of the gospel. He's talking about the Christianity as the doctrine, teachings of the New Testament. I mean, the teachings of Christianity, and also the principles of Christianity, how the Christian order his life, and the promises, which is far different from the promises for the people of Israel to enter to the promised land as they went. Ours is, you know, and even the life we live, it's not as theirs, which was much of the physical. I mean, we are in a spiritual kingdom. We are in a spiritual kingdom. So the most holy faith is the Christian faith, the Christian religion, as it is, the doctrines, the principles, the promises. So that he tells that they should build themselves up in this faith, the doctrines and the principles and everything that concerns our Christian religion. And in that, if when they build themselves on the holy faith, praying also in the Holy Ghost. It's connected. When people are not clear of what Christianity is about, their prayers will always be wrong. So it should not surprise us that there are so many false prayers we hear around today, because many are ignorant of what Christian faith is. Yes, because many who call themselves Christians don't even know the teachings of Scripture. Some people think that, well, the Bible is the written word, and they receive God's word, and so they even undermine the Bible. But they are so ignorant of God's truth. How can they pray right? They cannot pray right. The most holy faith is in the Scriptures. That's what Jude encourages them to. And in that, they also pray in the Holy Ghost. So we are able to pray right when we know. I mean, how are we going to address God properly? And how are we even, bring things before Him? What are the matters of prayer? We have to set them out. We cannot just get up and pray if we don't know how the thing the Christian should pray about. So we set them out in the Bible, and we learn them so that our prayers will be according to Scripture. That is what it is. Not just, you see, when people gather and they just empire ball, papa, everybody begin to say anything and all that. No. And somebody just, whatever they say. And when I clap my hand and say whatever. No. The Spirit, the prayer that the Spirit assists us to pray, it's not that. It's not that noisy or necessary thing. No. It's that which is according to God's truth. And we ask things. The Lord just tells us if we ask anything according to His will. How do we know His will? His will is in the Bible. And yet people are bad from knowing the Scripture, because they want to hear somebody speaking to them, and maybe going to some quote-unquote man of God, prophet, to direct them and not. How can you pray? You cannot. Because there is a Spirit that should assist us. So He helps us to pray. So we seek Him to help us to pray. The fifth one is also, His work is to sanctify us. This one of His, and all His work, this is it, about helping us to pray, whatever, the new birth, and everything that He helps us to do is to sanctify us. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, of course, says that we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You see, it's connected. The gospel believed through the sanctification. The Spirit, when we believe the gospel, the Spirit is a separator, makes us God's people, and inwardly He works in us to make us a people that are separated from sin. People that love the things of God. And 1 Peter 1, to elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see? So I cannot claim to be saved if I'm not somebody who daily, I am living a life of separation from sin, the world, and all that is pleases God. If I am not really part of that, the Spirit indeed does for us, but He works in us to be able to do so. If I'm not constantly, becoming that person who is more conforming to the image and the nature of God and Christ and His will, then where is the Spirit in me? The Christian is not somebody who just goes to church and go home and that's no. He's the one who is daily, each and every time, being sanctified, being made to help to separate from sin, from disobedience, and giving himself to the will of God, because he knows the will of God. Okay, another, the sixth thing also, that his work is to seal us. Okay, let me give the verse, then I'll explain. In 2 Corinthians 1, 21 to 22, Now he which established us with you is in Christ, and has anointed us is God, that given us his Spirit, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit in the believer, is a pledge that we have been brought into God's family. It's a pledge that God has taken us to himself, even on earth here. It's a pledge that in the ages to come, the promise of eternal life will be given to us. It's a pledge that God, it's like when you want to buy, you negotiate with somebody, I want to buy something, and then, well, I make a commitment. Okay, don't give it to anybody, because I'll buy, so I'll pay the difference, so you take half the money. It's a pledge. It's a token that you are willing to, you are really taking possession. That's what the Spirit have done. That's when it comes, so that the believer, else how do we know that we are God's children? The Spirit is there. His influence is given to us to make us know that holy influence. Well, if I don't have that holy influence to desire the holy things of God, how can I go to heaven? I remember once preacher once said, if we are not those who love the things of God and are being sanctified by the Spirit, then we cannot live in heaven, because heaven is for those who are in conformity with the will of God. So if I love my sins and I live in them, forget about heaven. And it's true. Heaven is not for sinners. A sinner cannot, even if heaven is granted to sinners freely, they will never like it. The same way a sinner who don't repent, don't want to really commit himself to the God's word and to even think of it, the same way in heaven there's no sin. So you see, this pledge is given to us, and that's one of to seal us in our hearts. It has given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. In our feelings, in our thinking, and our the renewal of our mind in the things of Christ, these are the things that makes us to be aware. In Ephesians 1, 12 to 14, another one, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You see, the gospel is the word of truth. In whom also after that ye believed the gospel, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the day of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. You see, when we are saved, the blood of Christ has purchased us to God. He has paid from the debt of sin, and has redeemed us from the power of Satan and the world. Then he has, the Spirit comes to indwell us in us to make us know that these things are real. And you know, our bodies, when we are saved, our bodies are still the same. But the day that the body will be what? Redeemed from this world. The day that Christ will come, the Bible tells us, we don't know how we will be, but we know that we shall be like him. That's the final day when Christ will take his those that he died for, so that in this world, sometimes you see a believer and he's like any other person. But the day of redemption, the final redemption, that is when this seal of the Spirit that was given to us, they will have the fullness of the Spirit. Then we shall never know sin again. But here, you know, we are saved, but then we struggle with sin, we struggle with many things. The day of final redemption will come, then we shall be free forever. That is why Ephesians 4:30, it goes, and give not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So that is what, if I'm a believer, my conscience, yes, I live in this world, I am looking for the day of redemption. I am working towards the day of redemption. I am willing to serve the Lord. I'm willing to obey Him and do His, because He is coming for me. How can I be a servant of Christ, disobey Him, and think of the day of, I cannot really enjoy the thought of the day of redemption. When I think of the coming of Christ, I will not be happy. But like a good child who has obeyed the parents in the house, when he hears the knock at the door, he's happy the fact that the mommy is coming home. But the stubborn child, he's not happy. That is how it is. And unbelievers, they will never be happy. Because the Bible tells us, when Christ appears, they will run and tell the rocks and the hills, hide us. But there will be no hiding place for sinners at the day of judgment, at the day when Christ comes. Nobody can hide. How important it is to come to the Savior if we have not come to Him. So that we shall be purchased and be sealed with the Spirit while here. So you see, when people think of the Spirit and they think of tongues speaking and other things, it's true that it is sad. We are sealed with the Spirit. And it's not tongue speaking that we see that we are sealed. No. You see? Okay, let me, my time is going on. Because subsequently I'll be treating on particular aspect of His work deeply so that I will learn more about. But I'm just touching on the various works, so I'll just leave it like that. The seventh part, and I'm done, then the last one. His work is to enable us. He's our enabler. To enable us in the things of the Christian life. Because the Christian life is not lived with a fleshly strength. No. That's why Isaiah 40, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The flesh, if we depend on flesh, we shall fail. Fail physically, we may be doing right and doing all that we do, but before God, we fail. Yes, people can be involved in church activities and do everything, but true spiritual life, we're missing all codes. But how, Apostle Paul himself, he's always, he said that he's struggling, that the Lord, you'll be approved by the Lord. That is what we are thinking of. The Spirit enabling us to be approved of the Lord in everything. And look at what the Lord Jesus Christ told them about His enabling. In Acts 1:8, it says here that, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the utmost part of the earth. So here the disciples were to go to witness to this Christian service, and they were to, because when the Lord Jesus Christ has gone, they have no one to help them. They cannot. Look at Peter himself, who was a fearful man, now is able to stand in the front of thousands to proclaim the gospel. And he could tell the elders and the rulers that, tell us, you and us, whom do we listen to? When they told him they should not preach in the name of Christ again. Peter was, it's not that he was somebody who was so stupid, no. He knew, he had that strength, knew that this is the truth of God. And this is what the Spirit has moved their heart to do. So the power to witness and to boldly proclaim the gospel is from the Spirit. The power to witness and boldly proclaim the gospel. So that one individual believer or believers or churches lose the Spirit influence, they cannot effectively proclaim the gospel. Do you know why churches, many churches today are missing the gospel preaching? And even are not, don't care about the gospel, they don't have the Spirit. The Spirit's work is to glorify Christ. And when the gospel is preached and doctrines are taught, Christ is glorified. So when you see churches and individual believers that are not, and individual believers that are not willing to witness, well, not all of us can maybe speak, but then, not because we may be involved, but we will not be speaking. But then we want to hear that people are hearing the gospel and they are saved, and it's part of our personal private prayers, to, so that the gospel go forth. We are part of the church praying for the gospel to go on. It is our concern, because if the Spirit, that will let us be concerned, because that's the work of the Spirit. And if He is in us, the Spirit will prompt our heart to be concerned about things that He's concerned about. So if people are negligent about this, and well, they don't even care about the gospel. Look at the main churches today. Look at the preaching that goes out. Which of them is the gospel? Just mention the name of Christ. Yes. So you see, it's the Spirit that will enable witness. So when people, churches lose the Spirit influence, they will lose the power of the gospel. They wouldn't even delight themselves in it. The gospel will not delight them. They will not. Apostle Paul will say that, I want to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. And today churches are there, and They, I don't know what they preach. Christ and Him crucified. It will be, I don't know, you can attend that church maybe the whole year and you maybe hear the name of Jesus, but that the gospel should be preached, that people are sinners, they should repent and come to the Savior, and that the work of Christ, His incarnation and His life and His work on the cross of Calvary, being lifted up, and currently His glory above and His intercession and the power of the Spirit helping us, so that we ask for this help from the Spirit to renew people's hearts. It's not for anywhere. Look at, go and listen to prayers of many churches. Oh Lord, this project, oh Lord, and praying for pregnant women and people traveling, marriages. But to pray for the work of the Spirit, only they will pray that God should come and work miracles. God should come and send fire that against the enemy. That's what they hear. What about these things? The work of the Spirit. We have to ask the Lord to make Him work for us. That we should ask Him so that we'll see these things in our church. But it is not found. Then prayers are, yeah, pray about everything, but they cannot pray about this work of the Spirit. They are ignorant. Is it that many of them are not Christians at all? That's the truth. Because the Spirit, if it's in our heart, He will prompt us. He will let us, He will reveal the things of Christ. He will glorify Christ in us. We'll be happy about that. And this enabling is connected to the spiritual gifts. This is the only part of the work that, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it tells about the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit of the Lord. This concerns the work to enable us to work. This is where the spiritual gifts comes in, where the work of the church to assist believers. But all, there are so many work for the Spirit to be done. This is just one portion, the spiritual gifts and their uses. So, as I said, we'll continue and we'll pick up this work and see somehow these things are done, and how the Spirit, I mean, this, we go deep into some of these things as time goes on. May the Lord help us as we think on these things.